We have been talking about the gospel over the last number of months, weeks, and since the beginning of the year, actually, and we've been unpacking it, and we've been unpacking it from a variety of angles, primarily within the framework of God as light, and that we are children of light now that we have been brought into that fellowship with Him. And last week, we began to look more practically at this reality of light in the way that it guides us. And we spoke about guidance, or we spoke about truth from a perspective that I dare say probably has some wondering and feeling a little bit challenged, because it, talking about Jesus Christ as the final word, as the superior revelation over all others, challenges the way we often think about how God speaks to us. And so we need to come back to this subject again and begin to look more at what the Scriptures have to say. And if you could throw up on the overhead, there you go. So we're talking this morning about living for God's pleasure. And we're going to be reading and looking out of Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to that passage, that would be very helpful. Psalm 119, 97 through 104, living for God's pleasure. Because I think as we unpack this subject, we can start to see how the world, and actually even within the walls of the church, we have somewhat had a distorted view about it is that God has spoken to us, and that distorted view has resulted in a great deal of angst and stress and despair, and on we can go. But before we go there, I want to help you understand why it is that we can turn to Psalm 119 and answer some of the questions that we're going to answer in the context of a New Testament church. David is going to talk about his love for the law. Now, I'm going to suggest he's not talking primarily just about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the full law, the full revelation that God has given to him at that point. But you understand that David doesn't have completed revelation. In fact, going back to last week, we talk about how Jesus is the final word. Well, Jesus had not yet come. David had a prophetic idea of this coming king, but it was a mystery to him. So how is it then we can take a portion, in fact, a relatively small portion of revealed truth, and derive from that principles about how we then can live for God's pleasure? Well, because we believe in the unity of God's Word. We believe that this is all God's Word. And so when David is speaking about the law that he received, it would be the same quality, the same value as the word that we've received subsequent. Anything revealed to the prophets beyond David would be just as validly included in what David has to say, because it's from the same God that gave David the law that he was looking at. We believe in this fundamental unity. Now, what's amazing from this is that we're going to see, even in the relatively small piece of law that David had received, the teaching, God's word, and by the way, David uses those terms synonymously, law, precept, ordinance, word. He uses all those words to be referring to the same thing, God's revelation to you and me as to his desire, as to what he wants. And so we have his word, his law, his precepts, his ordinances contained in this book. But what's amazing is that David can draw incredible principles and can say what he does in the light of the fact that he has much less than we do. And so we can argue from this smaller to the greater, if you will, that so much more should we have access to what it will take to live a life pleasing for God, because we have, if you will, the completed word in Jesus. And all that he taught the disciples, and all that he, by his authority as the Lord, gave to them to give to you and me in written scripture. And that's why the New Testament is the completed word of Jesus, because he is the one who gave it to his disciples and oversaw you and me having it. And so Jesus can rightfully be said to be the completion of Revelation because this is his word and he is the word. So let's jump in. If we can advance that. I'm having a problem here. There we go. Are you hearing God's voice or do you feel lost? We talked about this last week. Talked about a young lady who is wrestling with hearing God's voice and feeling like everyone around her was hearing God's voice, but she wasn't, and it was leading her into despair. Are you hearing God's voice, or are you feeling lost? God's plan for your life. Let's take apart some common understandings, if you will, some maybe some things that you have been taught about God's plan for your life, and then work from that and apply God's word to your life. So what are some of the common understandings, or maybe this form of reasoning that we use when it comes to God's plan for your life? First, God has a perfect plan for your life. You resonate with that? God has a perfect plan for your life. Now, when I say he has a perfect plan for your life, what we typically mean from that is that he has planned out all of the circumstances and everything in your life, and then we go on from that and we say, God is telling you what it is, but you have to learn how to hear him. God has a perfect plan for your life, and God's telling you what that perfect plan is, and you need to learn how to hear him so that you can live out this perfect plan for your life. Is this resonating yet? And then we go on from that, and we say, if you can discover it, life will be much smoother for you. If you can discover God's plan for your life, if you can learn how to hear his voice and understand the direction that he's given you, life will be a whole lot smoother for you. We talk oftentimes in the church about, oh man, things are just in chaos around my life, and we think, I must not be hearing God. That is, I must not be hearing him with respect to the decisions that I've made and the choices I've made and the practical details of my life, because life isn't smooth. And finally, the more clear it is to you, the more confidence and peace you'll have. The more clear that voice is to you, the more confidence, the more peace you're going to have in your life. Is this resonating? Is this how you've often thought about God's plan for your life? So then what does God's plan look like? Well, I'll offer a suggestion. That's what it looks like. And you got to figure this out, right? Most of us probably feel like we're up in here somewhere. And that's why you're feeling despair, because you probably got off track right there. You made that choice, and you're down in here. And you should have made that choice. How many of you think of God's will like this? How many of you think of God's plan like this? I've got good news for you. Now, I've got good news, but before I give you the good news, you need to understand something. It's good news, but it's not easy news, okay? It's good news, and it's going to give you hope, but it's not going to simplify things necessarily for you. It's going to simplify things greatly for you, but in other respects, it's going to challenge you in some very different ways. So let's unpack this. Psalm chapter 119, beginning of verse 97. Follow along as I read. David writes, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are the words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For your precepts, from your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Let's pray and ask the Lord to illuminate his word. Father, you are the God of truth, the God of light, and this is your word. And I pray now as we work to unpack it together that you would illumine us, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and not allow me to say anything out of concert with what you intended from your word. And may we walk from here encouraged, Lord, with good news about your plan for our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is this good news? God's word contains all we need for living a life pleasing to him. God's Word contains all that you need for living a life that is pleasing to Him. Let me say it again. God's Word contains all that you need for living a life that is pleasing to Him. So let's take that apart. How? How is that true? Well, let's look at what David has to say. First of all, God's Word protects you. God's Word protects you. David says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine." Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. Well, what is an enemy? Is not an enemy someone who is trying to undo you? Someone who has it as their goal and intention to harm you in some way? Is that not your enemy? Do you have enemies? Well, we all have enemies, right? David had many. Now, I don't think that what David is talking about here in connection to you and me, he's not saying that you and I are going to have the same kinds of enemies that he had. Probably no one is going to try to unseat you from your throne. If anybody here has a throne, let me know. Okay. So he's not going to unseat you from your place on the throne. You're probably not dealing with the same kinds of connivances and the same kinds of scheming that David dealt with. You're probably not going to have a son overthrow your reign. But that doesn't mean that you don't have enemies. You do have enemies. And God's Word will protect you from them. God's Word will protect me from my enemies. How will it do this? You know, the enemies we have, they express themselves in all kinds of ways. I mean, how many of you have ever had anybody try to undermine a promotion that you deserved? How many of you ever tried to have somebody undermine you even getting a job that you deserved? Or perhaps they have gossiped about you or disclosed secrets about you behind your back with an effort and an intention to undermine and to distort and to destroy your reputation. They're enemies that are functioning against you. Now, interestingly enough, men and women are different in this regard. There's a book written called In the Company of Women. And guys, I'm going to pick you on you in just a second, so ladies, it's okay. I'll get there. But there was a book written In the Company of Women that basically talks about the relationships among women, and there needs to be a balance in these relationships with respect to power and self-esteem among many women. They view themselves and they want themselves to be on the same plane, and as long as women are on the same plane, they're okay in relationship. So if you're in the workplace together with another woman, as long as you're on the same level, then it's okay. That even extends probably into physical characteristics. As long as you are ordinary, it's okay. In fact, if you're less than ordinary in terms of beauty, in the way that we define it, you're probably even better. I can hang out with you because it makes me feel better. You understand? Women think this way. What do? When the power balance is upset, when a woman gets a promotion, or when another woman feels like this other woman is better, or whatever, how do they handle that? In the secular world, they handle it through sniping and gossip and through an undermining, through a denial of friendship, and so that woman begins to be isolated and segregated and set aside. That has never happened in the church. Never. There are no enemies like that. Men, you and I are not so under the shroud of darkness, if you will. We tend to be much more open with one another in the way that we attack. In fact, physical attack is probably more common among men, but we just kind of let it all out there in terms of the way that we deal with one another. But nevertheless, we do it, and we all have our enemies too. We sometimes, in the business place, we call it friendly competition, but in reality, it's an enemy who's out to get me and out to undermine what I'm attempting to do. And of course, we can see this play itself out certainly in the political world. You have your enemies. But the Bible, David says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Your commandments protect me against the enemies by making me wiser than them." And there is no greater enemy to you and me than Satan himself. And in 1 Peter, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 8, Peter tells us that Satan, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, which means this. He's hunting you. He's hunting you. You have an enemy. Whether or not you have right now in this stage of your life, whether you have those human enemies, you certainly have Satan as your enemy. What will protect you? God's word will make you wiser than your enemies. Now, let me clarify. David is not saying here that when you read God's word, it's going to teach you the art of war. This isn't Sun Tzu. You know, Sun Tzu wrote The Art of War, and humans have their arts of war, right? We have our philosophies about how to deal with our enemies, but that's not the way the Bible approaches this. In fact, the Bible isn't going to give you wisdom so as to win in the battle, in the way that we think about it. Frankly, you may lose the battle. But where it gives you wisdom is in issues and subjects far more important than whether or not you win in the details of that battle. Because it shifts your perspective away from what is not important to what is. The Word of God has the effect of protecting you against the enemy by changing the perspective and saying that the victory is not so much in relation to your enemy as it is in relation to your God. You don't win by winning. You win by holiness. You win by righteousness. You win by love. That's how, and that's where the Bible, that's what David found. This: I love your law. It's in my meditation all the day long. I contemplate it because in that contemplation, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies and allow me to live my life in protection from them. But it also protects me from me. Because Satan may be your great enemy spiritually, but you are your great enemy in the day-to-day. You are a great enemy to yourself. And I know this because Galatians 5:17 says this: for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. And the flesh here is referring to you, this humanity part of you. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do whatever you desire. Does anyone in here have a desire of any kind? Obviously we do, right? We all have desires. Now, those desires are not all bad. In fact, the Bible tells us that God gives the righteous desires of their heart. Well, He's not going to give you something that's wrong, right? So if He's going to give you the desires of your heart, then there are good desires. But how will I discern whether my desires are in opposition to the Spirit and therefore in opposition to me also or not? What will discern between the good and the evil here? What will be the deciding factor? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, we are told to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, says that the mature have their senses trained by the word of righteousness to discern between good and evil. It is the word of God that helps you discern between whether that desire is good or whether that desire is evil. And that is the fundamental choice we need to make. Is this desire good for me? Does it fit within holiness and righteousness or not? Therefore, I can't do whatever you desire, or whatever I desire, or whatever you desire. So what's going to restrain you? Look at Psalm again. Look at verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. In 102, I have not turned aside from your ordinances. So there's two sides of this. He is being restrained from things, and he is moving toward things. What is it that is determining for him what he will restrain himself from and what he will work toward? It is his meditation upon the law, his contemplation, his love, his work in written word. That helps him decide whether that desire is good, whether that desire is not good. My question to you, church, this morning is, what is restraining you? What is restraining your desires? Because Paul says you can't do whatever you want. How will you decide whether you're going to do this or do that? Is it going to be based upon a sense of inner peace? Is it going to be based upon a dream that you had? Is it going to be based upon some other source? Or will you understand that God has given you His written word in order for you to be trained and have your senses trained to discern between that which is good and that which is evil? And so when I have a desire, any desire, I can take that desire and run it through the grid of God's word and see whether it is good or not. And if it is good, then I can do it. If it's not, then I need to restrain myself from it. But we can go on. How does God's word give us what we need to live this life pleasing for Him? Well, God's word teaches. Now, I know your outline says informs. You can change that a little bit. I just made an adjustment there for you. Don't panic. It's one word. How? God's word teaches. David says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I have more insight than all my teachers, because your testimony is what I meditate upon. What is insight? Well, insight isn't just an accumulation of facts. David's talking about teachers here. He's not talking about an accumulation of facts. He's talking about something much deeper than the facts. He's talking about insight, that is, seeing into the subject matter. You know, in history of education, going all the way back to well before Christ, if you go back even to to Socrates and others, even before them, what was the content primarily of education? It wasn't skills, okay? It was education in order and aimed at to unpack and see the truths of life. So God's word, though, teaches us about life. And this is why God's teaching is better than the world's teaching. But understand that this is where higher education has typically gone. It's to understand life. Understand the meaning of it. Now, I understand that in our culture and in Europe, we have more and more moved away from that type of education. We've more moved toward vocational type education. We've moved more toward, and I'm not commenting on whether that's good or bad, but understand this. You can learn the details from your teachers about what it would take to clone a person. That is a technical issue. And the Word of God is not going to provide you those kinds of technical issues. You can't study God's Word to learn mathematics. You can't study God's Word to learn any number of things like this. What fission is. The world will teach you how to clone. But are we teaching whether or not we should? Are we teaching whether we should? You see, I can learn how, but it's a whole different thing whether I should or not. And this is where insight from God's word trumps the insight of the world when it comes to teaching you. Because it teaches you about life, the value of it, the sanctity of it. Our world is all full of philosophers today. Last week I referred to you these two philosophers that had written about afterbirth abortion. Maybe it was a couple weeks ago. This is what worldly philosophy will lead to. Because worldly philosophy is based in man, in our own thinking. And the teachers of higher education or the teachers of great religions are often based in men and their philosophies. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm just saying that you can gain greater insight into those things from God's Word. His Word teaches you. And why can you gain greater insight about this life? Because He's the author of it. God is the author of life. He understands it. He has the insight. And David says in here that God is his teacher. Verse 102, for you yourself have taught me. God is David's teacher. But God's word is also going to teach me about me. There's nobody else that knows me better than me. I could sit on a psychology class and learn all about psychology, but nobody knows me better than me. But let me tell you something. I don't know me either. Paul says that he can't even judge himself. And that is, I have a hard time. How many of you have a hard time really getting down and discerning whether or not your motives are right? But who made you? God made you. Who knows you more than anyone? God knows you. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. And His Word teaches me about me. It teaches me about who I was. It teaches me about who I am. It teaches me about the desires that I'm likely to have and how to identify those desires that I'm going to have. It teaches me about me, and I'm going to suggest to you that if you want to live this life well, you need to know you from a biblical perspective. You need to sit under the teaching of God's Word and say, Lord, what are you saying about me here? But it's also going to talk about you and us. The Bible has far more to say about us than it has to say about me. As a matter of fact, I would dare say that all of its conversation about me is always in the context of us. All of its conversation about you is in the context of us. Where are you going to learn? What school can you go to? What higher degree can you get that will teach you about you and us and how we're to relate to one another? How this is supposed to function together as a body? Where are you going to get that outside of God's Word? God's Word will make you, will give you greater insight than all the teachers of this world. You don't need a higher education in order to get this right. Higher educations are awesome for building bridges and for doing these kinds of things, and we need that. And if that's your background, great. If you feel like you're young and you want to go get a college degree, awesome. I'm not saying that those things aren't bad. But you want greater teaching? The Word of God. It'll make you smarter, give you greater insight than any professor you'll ever have. Because you'll be taught by God. Because it's His Word. He's the one teaching you. Finally, how? God's Word counsels us. God's Word counsels us. How many of you have felt like you've, at time to time, needed a counselor in your life? Well, God's Word counsels us. Now, how many times have you felt like you've needed counsel? Now, those two things are different. I might need counseling. Some would say I do. But I also need counsel. That is, I'm facing tough decisions of my life, and I need to discern the goodness of this decision. Let's say, for the sake of argument, that you're trying to decide whether or not to stay here in Nebraska or move to California to take a new job. Now, personally, I think the answer is obvious. I don't know why anybody go to California other than the weather, but that's just, you go visit, okay? Okay, but let's just assume for the sake of argument that you're wrestling with this. And so you're seeking counsel on this decision. Where are you going to get counsel? Say, well, Kelly, the Bible doesn't answer the questions. It doesn't give counsel on these issues, but the Bible does say this. David says, I understand more than the aged because I've observed your precepts. I understand more than the aged. Now, what's he talking about here? The aged. He's talking about the mature. He's talking about the experienced. In David's day, the aged, the elders, would sit at the gate and would give counsel. So, if you are wrestling with this issue of whether or not to go to California, you might be tempted to go to the gate, probably in the morning, and gather together with all those aged elders sitting around and say, what do you think? Should I go or shouldn't I? I need counsel. The elders would gather at the gate and make all kinds of decisions and judgments, and you could go and receive advice from them and direction. Why were they the ones that you would go to? Because of their vast experience of life. Right? They're aged. But David says, I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about a shortcut. Okay? Because age is like a long road, right? In order to have this kind of understanding that comes from age, you got to have, well, age. And that takes a while, right? I think, I might be wrong on my math, I was never good at math, but I think in order to be 70 years old, you've had to have lived 70 years. I'm not sure, but I think it'll take 70 years. Okay? There's a shortcut. David is saying, I understand more than the age. In other words, he's comparing himself to the age and saying, I understand more than those older than me. Why? Because of God's word. It has become my counselor, and it counsels me. God's word counsels me, and it counsels me well. God's word gives understanding to me. But what does it give me understanding of? Does it tell me whether or not to move to California? Not directly. Anybody that tells you that God is going to tell you that, God's word is not going to tell you that. But can it counsel me on the decision? It absolutely can counsel me on the decision. Why? Think about this now. Any decision you're making like this, is it not wrapped up in your desires? Is it not wrapped up in your desire? Well, should I marry this woman? Should I marry this guy? Is that decision not wrapped up in your desires? Should I take this job or should I take that job? Should I buy this house or that house? Are these decisions not integrally wrapped up in your desires? What does the Bible say in Galatians 5:17? Be careful. Be careful, for the flesh wars against the spirit, and you can't do whatever you desire, because some of those desires that you have might be wrong, and they might be taking you down a path that you shouldn't go. So what is your desire for moving to California? Why are you desiring that? What is motivating the decision? You can run those things at God's word and get an answer. You can allow it and go to the Holy Spirit in prayer and say, Lord, reveal my motives in relationship to holiness and goodness, in relationship to what really should be important in my life. And am I making this decision for the good? Because your word teaches me what is good. You say, well, there's nothing wrong in the decision, and I really want to. And I can't identify any motive that's wrong here, and I can't identify, then do it. Because God is far more concerned about why I do what I do than what it is that I do. And He's far more concerned about my choices in respect to His holiness. So there is a what I do here. Obviously, if you're going to move to California to get involved in the marijuana trade out there on the beaches, you know, you can set up an apothecary out there, and you can go out and you can sell marijuana I don't know if they've passed it for recreational use yet, but for medicinal use. And so it's a great thriving business. And maybe you're encouraged to go there. I hear it's a lucrative one. The hours are flexible. Does the Word of God have something to say about that? I think it does. But if you're going out there to take a job that has no moral implication, and you've not been able to discern that from your word, and your motives are good, and you've wrestled through this with the Lord, then move. The Lord will give you the desires of your heart if you're pursuing righteousness first. You see, He counsels me from His word. He counsels you from His word. Listen. We say we're Bereans, right? We have it on the placard out there on our sign, Cornerstone Berean Church, right? Anyway, we say we're Bereans. What does that mean? You know what it really comes down to? You don't take my word for it. I stand up and I preach to you as one called of God to deliver the word of God to you, but you don't take my word for it. Because the Bereans didn't take Paul's word for it. And if they didn't take Paul's word for it, and he said they were more noble-minded, then by golly, you shouldn't take my word for it. Because I'm not anywhere near the caliber of Paul as a spokesman for God. Don't take my word for it. But what will you judge what I've said on? Will you judge it on the basis of God's word? Will you understand and look and say, Kelly, where did you tie that to Scripture? Kelly, how did you derive that from God's word? Because I don't care about your opinion, at least not in this context. of the church. I care about what God's word says. And did you unfold that for me? So don't take my word for it. Be a Berean. Don't take your friend's word for it either. And don't take your own. Run it under the grid of God's word. Last week we talked about the superiority of the revelation of Jesus and the word that he's given us. And that it's so far superior than all of those many ways. I called them the then ways. Right? All the then ways of God's revelation. Donkeys speaking. Handwriting on a wall. Plagues. Burning bushes. Visions. Dreams. Many ways. Inner voices. Many ways. I want to say to you this morning, I have counseled, I wish I could catalog for you to give you some idea of how many people I have counseled who have found themselves in miserable life circumstances because God told them to. How many people are in a pit of despair, turmoil in their lives, and they say, well, God told me. I heard him clearly. Okay? But if you're hearing that voice, how are you discerning that that voice is actually from God and not just your own fleshly desire or Satan? The voice you're hearing, is it God's? So you say, well, Kelly, I'll verify it in God's word. Then why did you need the voice? I don't think the Lord speaks and tells you the things that we expect him to speak and tell us in these inner voices. He's given you his word to make all the decisions you need to make in this life that are in relationship to him. Does he have a plan for your life? Absolutely has a plan for you. Is he going to disclose it to you? Probably not. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, for the hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, so that we might obey the law. You see, the point of this is that there are all kinds of secret things about your life that he has a plan for, and he's carrying out, often in spite of you, and he'll do it. And he's not likely to disclose to you what tomorrow is going to bring. He's not likely to disclose to you what next week is going to bring or next month. But what he is going to disclose to you is how to react and respond to the decisions that you're making today. He's going to say, are you pursuing me? Are you pursuing righteousness? Are you pursuing holiness? Have you run these decisions through the grid of God's word? Have you thought about the context of you in this? You see, in this world of how God speaks to us, we say, well, you know, an audible voice is better than an inner voice, right? If I hear an audible voice, that's more clear to me than an inner voice. And if it is an inner voice, if it's a really powerful inner voice, that's better than a faint inner voice. If it's a push, that's better than a gentle nudge. If it's a visible sign, that's better than a sense or a feeling. If it's neon, that's better than grayscale. Why are we going here? Why are we trying to discern the secret counsel of God from these kinds of things when he has given his word to you and me to instruct us about us? And that's the final point. We do have us. And he counsels you and he counsels me. And we do have one another. And so we are to come to one another and say, what do you think about this decision? I'm thinking about moving to California. What is your thought? And that's a right thing to do. There's wisdom in the counsel of many, right? But my hope and my expectation upon you, church, is that when you give me counsel, your counsel is founded and based in God's word. Your counsel to me is not based in a feeling. It's not based in an emotion. It's not based in the world's way of thinking. But it's based in a thoughtfulness that has been changed and conformed into holiness, goodness, and righteousness. Otherwise, we'll be in that maze. You're going to be in that maze trying to figure out where in the world you are and where you went wrong. And you're going to live your life in despair, trying to figure out, did I make the right decision or didn't I? The issue isn't did you do this or do that, but are you pursuing righteousness and holiness? Are you hearing what God is saying to you? Now, I said at the beginning that this was simple, or it would clear things up for you, and I hope it has. I hope you can take a step back and say, oh, okay, what freedom there is in knowing that God does have a plan for my life, but I don't have to worry about that plan. I just need to worry about what His Word has to say about the choices I make and what His Word has to say about holiness. But I just complicated your life because I said that it's contained here, which just means you're going to need to go here. And may I say to you, I dare say that many believers, many Christians are walking through this world largely unarmed. May I say it again? Many believers are walking through this world virtually unarmed because they're not coming here. And I'm not saying that to you, church, to chide you to be dutiful about this. I'm not saying this to put a load of guilt upon you and saying that God needs you in this word to have a relationship with Him and that's how you're going to get close to Him. It's not what I'm saying at all. But hear me, church. Why would you make decisions of your life and not be pursuing what it is that God wants in that decision? It's light. And it'll expose all the pitfalls and the traps of the enemy that he's put before you. But you've got to go here. You've got to discern from it. And demand from me and demand from those around you that when they give you counsel, it's based in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. You are good. You are gracious. And Father, I pray that You would help us to discern from Your Word that which is good, that which is true, which is right. Lord, help us to settle this issue. I know that for many, they struggle. Many are wanting to discern what Your plan is for their lives in other ways. But Lord, help us to settle ourselves in this world and understand that You're sovereignly in control over all things, that You do have a plan for us, Lord, but it's okay that we don't know what it is. And as we face the decisions of life, Lord, I pray that You would give us the wherewithal and the counsel among believers to turn to Your Word and to allow its truth and its principles and precepts to guide us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.